Amen. You have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 9, if you would, Mark chapter 9. And if you take your outline out this morning, by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, you'd like to read actually printed page, right in the pew rack in front of you is an ESV, and that's what we use here. If you don't own a Bible, that is yours just to keep. Take that Bible home with you. You can turn to page 583, and that would turn you to our text today, 583. We're focusing, as Pastor Mike reminded us, on the area of prayer last Sunday night, something I just really enjoy doing, but we, for well over 2 hours, we met with families, individuals, and couples, and we prayed and had communion together with you privately, some of the pastors and some of our elders here at Central. Tonight will be the concert of prayer. John Mampa over here to your left. John, such a dear brother. We love you, John. Appreciate you leading us. Tonight will be a wonderful night of all kinds of areas, testimonies, and we'll look at specific areas of prayer. The next Sunday night, if you didn't see the War Room, I left that theater pumped about prayer. It builds your faith in the area of prayer, and so I'd encourage you, of course, next week. But also, we want to take the Sunday mornings in this month, and I wanted to look at four questions that are just common questions about prayer. Why pray? What difference does it make? Why is God silent? And why is prayer hard? And so we started last week with answering the question, why pray? And there are all kinds of reasons for prayer. But I led you to Ephesians chapter 3. Matter of fact, if you have your outline, you can just turn it over if you would. On the back side, I wanted to remind you what we talked about a week ago, because I know within 3 hours, you forget everything that I say on a Sunday morning. Thank you for that. I hope that was of the Lord. I'm not sure. It was like a shriek. It scared me a little bit, especially in light of what we're about to read. But to remind you, and if you weren't with us, or you think it's that funny that you forget what I speak about, what we looked at last week was Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, or for the Ephesians. And he opens up, I bow before my Father in heaven. So we talked about reverence, his bowing, and the Father in heaven. Same way that Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's a reverence to prayer and a relationship to prayer, as we looked at a week ago. And then Paul prayed these four things that I have prayed every day this week. And I wanted to remind you, maybe you'll cut this out and just make it a prayer for your life for all of 2016. But Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus. We can certainly pray it for our lives, for our church, for our circumstances in 2016, that based upon the reverent relationship we have with God our Father, we can pray, Lord, strengthen me. How many of you know you will need God's strength in a new year? Somewhere, if you don't feel it now, you're going to feel it sometime. You need to be strengthened by God. Secondly, Lord, indwell me. Jesus, indwell me. And we looked at in the Greek where that word really has to do with us making a home for Jesus. I believe Jesus comes and dwells us and remains within us. He promises that in his word. But we want our hearts to be a home for him. And if we have a heart full of all kinds of junk, Jesus may be bouncing off a lot of stuff inside of us. We want to keep our hearts pure, keep our hearts full of forgiveness and no bitterness and no wrath, as Paul told us how to pray when he writes to Timothy, without wrath or any dispute in us. And so we want to keep our hearts as a happy home. So Lord, indwell me. First of all, God, strengthen me, indwell me, establish me. That is where Paul prays for Ephesus, that they will be rooted like a tree and grounded like a building in the love of God. And he expounds about that, that we can't even comprehend how much God loves us. So to establish me, Lord, in your love, ground me and establish me in your love, and then fourth, to fill me with the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer. That's a great prayer for you in the new year. So it's one reason that we pray, and we looked at it last week, the reverent relationship we have with God. That's the first basis of why we pray, because he is our Father. Today, I want to look at the second. What difference does prayer make? And there are all kinds of reasons for us to look at this question today. Probably the greatest one to me is what probably all of us here know what it's like to face, and that is where in our lives we have struggled, we have prayed, we have spent maybe tenacious hours or moments with God, praying with a tenacity and a belief, and yet not seeing anything happen. happen. And we come to that point sooner or later of saying, well, God, what difference does it make? I've prayed for that healing, or I prayed for this situation in my life to change. I prayed that I needed a job or someone else that needed employment, and nothing seems to happen. And today, I hope as we look here at Mark chapter 9 that we can see one good answer in Scripture to what difference does prayer make. Now, before we read Mark 9, and I have a little bit of an issue with my throat, so bear with me this morning. But before we read there, if you look to the screen, I'd like to begin back in Mark chapter 3, just a few verses here. And as we do, it says that Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, of course, the 12 disciples. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he may send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. And then Mark lists them, beginning with Peter, lists the 12 disciples, later called apostles. And note here, it's interesting, early in the Gospel of Mark, Mark mentions three things that Jesus had in mind in these that he chose to be to follow him as disciples. The first thing is that they would be with him. And that alone is a great message in itself. It's just the reality. If we are disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, then he wants us to be with him. And so we're busy. We're with a lot of people throughout the week. We all have our schedules. We all have our demands. So in that sense, just to think, the very first thing Jesus had in mind for these 12 is that they would be with him. Prayer is the greatest way that you are with Jesus. It is the greatest way that you spend time with him. So the first thing he wants is them to be with him, and then that they would preach, and then that they would cast out demons. Now, how many of you remember who these 12 were and that they weren't probably the best candidates in all of Israel to choose? All right? So, I mean, these are some ordinary guys. If you feel ordinary today and wonder, could God ever use me, or why would God ever want to use a little old me? All you need to do is go back and look at those 12, and there were some rascals in those 12. There were some amazing characters in those 12, but they were who he chose to what? To be with him, to preach, and to cast out demons. So then we begin to move through the book of Mark, and it's very a fascinating movement from chapter 3 to chapter 6 to chapter 9. Because in chapter 3, he summarizes it this way, that Jesus healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. The crowds were so great, and Mark especially makes note of the crowds all throughout this gospel. They were constantly crowding around Jesus, and people wanted to be healed. So all they wanted to do, many of them, was just to touch him, and they would be healed, it said. And then we move through the stories a bit. Jesus told a whole group of parables that Mark gave us, and he would pull the disciples aside, and he would teach them privately what those parables meant. And then they're crossing the Sea of Galilee one night, and a huge storm breaks out on the disciples. And Jesus is just sleeping like a baby on that boat. And it says they went and awakened him, and he gets up, and he walks off to the front of that boat, and it says that he commanded the winds and the waves to stop, and nature obeyed Jesus. How many of you know Jesus can change things in our lives? He is powerful. And so we move further in the story. They get to the other side, and there's that man who lives there in the cemetery, and they've tried to bind him with all kinds of things, even chains that they've tried to use to bind this man because of his demon possession. And Jesus, with just a spoken word, he rebukes those devils and those demons, and they leave him. And then a man comes and begs Jesus. He says, I have a 12-year-old daughter who is near death. Would you please come to my home and pray for her and to heal her? And so Jesus goes to head to this man's house. In the meantime, the crowd again is massive around him. And a woman reaches out and just touches the fringe of his garment. And she is healed of something that for 12 years had just devoured her life physically. And she's instantly healed. Jesus feels virtue flow out of his body. He stops and says, who touched me? The disciples say, well, there's all kinds of people around you. But he says, yes, but I felt power go out of me, and someone was healed, and that woman was healed. Well, Jesus moves on then, and immediately someone runs up and says to them as they're headed to that home, they say the 12-year-old girl has already died. And Jesus says, oh, no, she's just asleep. And some in the crowd begin to mock him and laugh at him. And so they arrive at the home, and he chooses just a few of the disciples to go with him. He puts everyone else out of the room, and he takes that little girl by the hand, that 12-year-old girl, and says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she's instantly healed. He sends in chapter 6 then the 12 disciples out to do the kinds of things that he's been doing. And they go out with the same results. They see demons cast out. We see the fulfillment of chapter 3, why he called them to be with him. In the meantime, after that, he feeds 5,000 people with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. A little bit later, he feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. He keeps moving town to town. And everywhere Jesus goes, these kinds of things take place. I could tell you more, but that gives you a sketch of how we arrive now to chapter 9, our story. Jesus has just come down a mountain. We'll pick it up, verse 14. Up on that mountain, Peter, James, and John, the three closest to him, he took with him, and we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured in a way in which they see him glorified, and Moses and Elijah come and speak with him, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased." And so Peter, James, and John would just soon stay there, but Jesus says, "No, we need to go back down the mountain," and we pick it up, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now Matthew and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke join Mark in giving us this story, basically very similar details, similar context, Mount of Transfiguration. Right after this, Jesus is telling them that he's going to suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles, etc. And we have 6 main characters here, though, and Mark elaborates the story more than the other two. So we turn to Mark's account this morning. We have the disciples, and there are 3 of them up with Jesus on the mountain. There are 9 of them that are down below. And we have the scribes that are arguing with them, most likely, probably, that they were giving them a hard time because they were not able to cast out this demon and help this sick boy. We have the father, who, of course, is very concerned, very broken for a son. We have the sick son. We have Jesus. And we have a crowd that's gathering and then especially coming toward Jesus. And of course, at the heart of the story, there's so many facets to it, but at the heart of the story is that moment in which they leave, and those 9 disciples especially are dying to ask Jesus the question, "Why is it that we were not able to cast out those demons?" And Jesus, or the demon, and Jesus answers, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some translations, but prayer and fasting, but the best manuscripts we have, just simply prayer. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Same disciples are the ones that were there in chapter 3 that Jesus called unto himself to be with him, to preach, and to cast out demons. Same disciples that in chapter 6 went out and had incredible success doing just what Jesus commissioned and gave them the authority to do. Same disciples now we come to in chapter 9. In this moment, a chaotic scene, but it helps us answer a question today. What difference does prayer make? According to Jesus, it makes a big, big difference. And I'd like to look at this through the characters, three of these characters today, the Son, the Father, and the disciples. First of all, the Son. The Son is a victim. He is a victim of what we call the fall of man, that moment in history in which Satan usurped authority through sin, through temptation, Adam and Eve relinquishing what God had given them, and from that very moment seeing then as Satan has ruled and reigned upon this earth and brought the sin and the evil and the death and the pain, everything we see happening, this son, this boy is a result of the tyrannical reign of Satan in the earth and his kingdom. Not that this boy didn't sin. Of course he sinned. All of us have sinned, the Bible says. But he is a victim of some of the worst results of sin. In a physical sense, we would say he probably might have been diagnosed in our day with epilepsy. We don't know. But spiritually is really what matters mostly. And the Father knows what it is. My son has a demon inside of him. And that demon has brought him to the precipice of losing his life on many an occasion. And it's a possession that's so severe, no doubt, that it almost cost him his life. It greatly impacted this man and his family. So the boy is a great reason of why we pray and what difference prayer makes. Prayer engages us in the battle of the ages. Let me say that again. Prayer in 2016, it engages you into the battle of the ages. There are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. Paul often references a few different times that we have moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have moved from the dominion of Satan into the dominion of the Son that he loves, the Apostle Paul tells us. And so you have two kingdoms, you have two rulers, but yet one has a lot of power, the other has all power. How many are glad you're a part of the one who has all power today? Amen. But remember when Jesus was tempted, Satan took him up to a high pinnacle and he said, I want you to look out and see the kingdoms of this world. And if you will bow down to me, then I will give you these kingdoms. And you say, how on earth could Satan do that? Because Satan has authority in this world today. Satan is one who is powerful. He has a dark rule and reign and dominion upon this earth that will not be fully broken until one day when Jesus comes back and then for once and for all throws them into the lake of fire. And how many know that will be a great moment in history? And it will launch us into all of eternity in the presence of God forever and ever. But for right now, as Paul said, he is the God of this age. He's the God of this world. Meanwhile, when Jesus came, what was his message from the beginning? When Jesus came, what did we see him not only preach and speak, but what did we see him manifest and teach about? How many times did he use this phrase when he went into a parable to let us know what this is all about? What was the source of the impact so that where Jesus went, everywhere that he went, village to village, town to town, in Jerusalem, back up to the Sea of Galilee, demons were cast out, the dead were raised to life, stormy seas were calm, even bread was multiplied. Why did all this happen? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus's mission was an invasion of one kingdom into another kingdom. Satan had set up shop ever since the garden, and his rule has brought nothing from that moment to today of death and pain and sickness and anything possible that might destroy life. But meanwhile, what did Jesus say? I have come to bring life and to give it more abundantly. Everywhere Jesus went, he brought life. You think about the demoniacs that were set free or those people that were crippled and then were healed. You think about what it did more than just a physical or even a spiritual reality. But as well as we look at what he did for them, they were able then to go and find jobs. They were able to be employed. They were able to work for their families. Good things resulted everywhere that Jesus went. Pause and think with me just for a moment today. Is there ever a time that Satan wants anything good for this world? Is there ever a time that the enemy of our souls, not only spiritually, but in every aspect, that he would want to leave any trail of anything good in the end? Of course not. But how many of you know that every good and perfect gift comes down from God our Father, who never changes? And so what we really see is the pattern with Jesus is that everywhere he went, he brought life and he brought life more abundantly. See, his message and his mission were in perfect alignment. He preached life and he called it the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, and he gave life to those that were strangled in the grip of Satan's rule. And whether it was sin in the heart or sickness or possession of demons or death, whatever it was, Jesus had the authority, and everywhere that he went, it was a kingdom overtaking a different kingdom, and the power of God would set people free in an incredible way. And Satan lost every time. And how many of you love to see the enemy lose? Amen. So what did Jesus teach then us to pray? He taught us to pray reverent relationship, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second, he moved right into thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this was his message and his ministry as well. This is what he taught us to pray. The ministry of the kingdom was at hand. And he revealed what it looked like when Satan's kingdom would lose the battle. The Romans, sure, they were in ruling. We look at history. They made a mark in history that you can't in any way escape if you're going to study world history. Those Romans were amazing. But you know, Jesus didn't seem very concerned about the Romans. Jesus was more concerned about Satan's kingdom. Jesus was more concerned about his kingdom rule coming. And so ever he went initially, is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then so often he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a tree that grows from just a little seed into all kinds of branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that went away on a long journey. He taught the kingdom, he preached the kingdom, he lived the kingdom, and the kingdom made the difference. And when it came to prayer, he told us to pray these words. Lord, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we engage the kingdom when we pray. That's what Jesus taught us to do. I challenge you today to begin thinking in your prayer life this way, that when you pray, you are inviting the kingdom of God to come into the kingdom of this world, to believe that his kingdom will come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that things will change through his kingdom. Don't you know that little boy, whatever his age is now, since a little boy he's had this demon, whatever the age is, it still calls him evidently young, a young son. Don't you know that when he laid down that night, the peaceful rest that he has had to be unbelievable for him? And as he lay there, I imagine he probably might have had a little bit of fear of what might come back upon him because it had been there for so long. And yet he lay there, got up the next morning. Imagine what it was like to go out and just run with your friends and realize that you are free now to move the way they move. You are free to hang out with them, have fun with them, and all along the way. And you add day after day, and after a while, he probably forgot all about it and realized he was walking in a freedom, and he knew that man Jesus set him free, not only gave him peace, but delivered him of that demon and set him free, healed him, and he was never the same after Jesus was there. The key to breaking Satan's rule, Jesus said to the disciples, was prayer. If we want breakthrough in whatever we face in life, the key is prayer. Now that sounds oversimplified, I realize. But let's put it this way. Before anything else, the first thing we need to do is what? We need to pray. God uses medicine. God uses knowledge. God uses the sciences. God uses counseling. God uses financial assistance. We as a church in so many ways seek to help people that need help on a regular basis. But truthfully, and something we'll talk more about in February, any time that we see good things resolve, we see life happen, you know good and well that God is in it. And when he is lifting people out of poverty, when he is lifting people and helping them get jobs or get insurance or be better taken care of, when he is healing people, when he is setting people free of spiritual attack and spiritual power in their lives, whatever God does in their lives, it's always for the betterment of that person. And that's what Jesus did everywhere that he went, because God's kingdom is all about life. He came to bring life and to give it more abundantly. That's what forever changed the boy. That's what was missing in the lives of those disciples. They weren't praying, Jesus said. It's a difference that our prayers can make. I challenge you this week to believe in God's kingdom to come to this earth and his will to be done as you pray the prayer he taught us to pray. Second thing we come to then is the Father. The son we see as a victim of the kingdom of darkness. The son we, or the father we see as a great example and an understanding of a very important part of prayer, and that is faith. Because you notice the one who speaks out of this crowd that's arguing, all this is going on. Jesus comes down, says, what are you guys arguing about? And the voice that speaks up is a father. You see his desire for a son. Teacher, he said, I brought my son to you. And obviously you weren't here. He has a spirit that is mute, makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him and he tells the story to Jesus, Jesus responds what? Oh, faithless generation. He's not just hard on his disciples. He's just saying, as I look out, if only this generation, as he goes town to town, and by this point, unbelievable things have happened, miracles have taken place. If only you would believe and have faith, that's where Jesus goes. A little bit later, the disciples, he says, you need to pray. But how many know prayer and faith go hand in hand? It's when we pray in faith. Jesus didn't have to ask the Father, but he says, how long has this been happening? The father says, well, ever since he was a little boy, and it's even thrown him into the fire and into water to try to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You hear the heart of an earthly father there for his child, even for his family. And Jesus' response is a classic. In the original language here, it's a play on words with the word can and the word possible. It's basically, if thou can, all things can be. The ESV then, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And then the father says, I believe, help my unbelief, and Jesus heals the boy. What difference does prayer make? It makes all the difference in the world if it is mixed with faith. The Father helps us see that we exercise our faith when we pray. So if you don't pray much, you probably don't believe God for much in your life. If you don't pray much, you probably don't feel a great need for God in your life. Because especially when we come to difficult times, challenging times in our lives, it is interesting that if we ever pray, we certainly know who to go to in those moments. And so prayer is where we exercise the faith that we have a relationship with our Father, that we need him. And notice it doesn't take perfect faith. The Father didn't have perfect faith. Matter of fact, he admits it. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, one of the keys to prayer is that prayer not only changes our circumstances, but prayer has a great tendency to change us. The more we spend time with God, the more that we go after God, the more that we seek him. That's why Jesus reminded of this many times in the Gospels, to go after God, to seek him. If we seek, if we knock, if we ask, we will find him and he will hear us. Whatever we ask for in prayer, if we believe, it will be done according to your Father in heaven. He told us to have a tenacity about our desire for prayer. You know why? Because it doesn't just produce results, but so many times it changes us. So here comes this man. Imagine him with the crowd. The masses are there and there's no Jesus. Where is he? And then someone says, well, there's nine over there. Those guys standing there, they hang out with him and we've heard what happens to them. They've had some incredible miracles just like him. So he runs over to them and then they can't help him. And then Jesus comes down and we see it in the Father. There is a hope in him. He is looking for answers. And what does he do? But he finds Jesus. And by that point, he says, well, I believe, but would you even help my unbelief? And that didn't hold Jesus back at all. Friends, hear me today. This is what prayer is all about. It's not about a perfect faith. It's not as if you've got all the formula just right, and that's why so many things work well for you. That's like sorcery and witchcraft and magic. It's not that. It's a matter of you, as Hebrews 11 says, believing that God exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. So it's a matter of going after God, having a hunger for God. If anything is needed in any church in America today, it across the board, name the denomination, name the local congregation, including Central Assembly. If there's one thing we need is to be a church of prayer. And if we are a church of prayer, everything's just going to be fine. We get so distracted with so many things, but you know what matters the most is that we pray. And you know all that it takes is just a little mustard seed. And you can move mountains, Jesus said. Just a mustard seed. So you don't have to have it all down and perfect. Matter of fact, the bottom line to this story as we see it is that what Jesus had taught his disciples is that they're to go into a room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, how many of you know if you pray to someone you can't see, that takes faith, right? I mean, it's much easier, and many times you feel that way. If only he would just come and I could just see Jesus face to face. If only I could just know that God is right here. What Jesus said, that's the key to prayer, is that you believe in a God you cannot see, and that he will reward you for that private moment in prayer. And he said, don't keep on babbling the way that pagans do, because they think they're gonna be heard by their many, many words. No, Jesus said, simply pray these words, because your Father already knows what you need. And pray this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What difference does prayer make? It causes us to exercise our faith. It's a matter of believing in a loving heavenly Father who hears you and wants you to ask him for two things: his kingdom to come, his rule, his life, life-giving kingdom into your life, and his will to be done. That's a surrender, because it always doesn't always go the way we want it to go, but that's how he wants us to pray. It's a matter of God's will being done as a result of his kingdom operating in our lives. So we pray in faith. So I challenge you this week to consider your prayer life. Right now, just stop and think about it. When you pray, what level of faith do you have? That's a good thing to consider. And be honest with God about it. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe you even for more greater things. But also in your prayer, don't let the amount of faith that you have hinder you where you think, well, maybe God's not hearing me because I don't have enough faith. Don't do that. Just ask for a mustard seed of faith. Exercise that faith. Desire more faith, but in the end realize it's not a matter of your faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Who matters is if Jesus and his kingdom arrives on the scene. That's what matters. And that's what will make the difference in your circumstances. The third thing that we come to here are the disciples. And you'd be confused as they were. If you had lived chapter 6, you'd be wondering, well, what on earth is happening in chapter 9 of my life? If you would have lived chapter 3, where he said, I'm calling you to be with me, I'm calling you to go out and preach and to cast out demons, and then when he did it, everything goes, and then suddenly you come to chapter 9 and you're powerless. It's as if it's not working. The dad is brokenhearted. The son is hopeless. The scribes are arguing. The 9 disciples are standing there just wanting Jesus to get down that mountain. And when it's all over, the miracle's completed. Life has come because the kingdom has arrived. God's kingdom has invaded the darkness. They get alone with Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast out that demon? And Jesus says, the key to something like that is prayer. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, do you think the disciples prayed? I do. We don't know in the account here, but certainly I imagine they did. I guarantee you they were praying whenever the crowd got a little bit louder and the scribes, they were wanting Jesus down that mountain real fast. So they probably prayed. But as we look at this, what difference does prayer make? It makes all the difference in the world. When we are praying for his kingdom to come and believing in faith in that prayer and depending fully upon him, the disciples help us see that we depend upon God when we pray. And it just might be, we don't know, but it just might be that they had had so many victories, they had watched so many miracles take place, that by this point, they may be in a lackadaisical way, just approached it thinking, well, this will be easy. Here just comes another demon our way. But this kind only comes by prayer, Jesus said, and they didn't know that. So the bottom line we see that if we want breakthrough in our lives, if we're facing a really, really big thing in our lives, friends, the key is always, always prayer. There's your breakthrough. Eugene Peterson said this about prayer, and I have it there in your outline. Prayer is a language, a way of language practiced in the presence of God, in which we become more than ourselves while remaining ourselves. I like that thought of prayer. Prayer is a language, a way of language, and Peterson is a language guy, but a language practiced in the presence of God when we become more than ourselves while remaining ourselves. Why is that the case? Because if we pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, we are engaging in the kingdom. We are inviting the rule of God to come and to make a difference in this world. Because how many know that same authority went from Jesus to the disciples, went from the disciples all the way into that upper room, went into that upper room and then the power of the Holy Spirit, and went from the power of the Holy Spirit in through that early church. And here we are in year 2016 AD, and we can believe for God to do the same things today that he did when Jesus walked upon the earth. Amen? Amen? Certainly. Now, do you know anyone around you that is bound by darkness? Of course we do. Do you see the effect of Satan anywhere in our community, anywhere in our neighborhood, anywhere in the focus that Pastor David and his team are focused at? Do you see Satan's work around us? You better believe we do. Springfield needs the rule of God to come into hearts and lives. It needs the darkness to be scattered. How does that happen? One key way is through prayer. It's through programs, it's through ministries. Pastor David's got some new things releasing even in 2016, ways of community engagement. It's exciting, but you know what? In the end, if it's prayerless, then it'll be powerless. It's prayer. This only happens through prayer. So you know, we become more than ourselves. Even though we retain who we are, Peterson's right, when we pray for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, exercise our faith in prayer, and learn to depend more and more upon God through prayer. So what do I want you to do this week? I want you to practice these three things this week. I want to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer. I want to challenge you to pray especially that phrase, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now understand, this is not kingdom theology, as some of us understand what I mean by that. This is not saying that we are ushering in the kingdom of God into this earth. No, no, no. When Jesus comes back a second time, once again, it will be that, okay? We look forward to that day. But until then, Jesus told us, this is how we pray. Lord, I welcome your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray that over a campus of MSU. We pray that over our church. We pray that over our family. We pray it over our lives and situations, our marriages, our relationships. Lord, I pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to the changes we see happen as the rule of God comes into our lives. So engage the kingdom in prayer. This week, consider your faith. Exercise your faith. Think about your faith. Say, Lord, I believe, but give me even more faith to believe for greater things. And thirdly, pray out of a dependence upon God, that we need God. Because how many of you know you need God today? We all need God, don't we? Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I'm going to ask anyone that is here today that you are facing a dilemma, a situation, a sickness, a matter in your life that you know it's too big for you and you need God, I'm going to invite you right now just to step out from where you're at and come and stand across the front this morning. You say, in 2016, I'm dependent upon God for something in our marriage, something in our finances, something in my own personal life, whatever it may be, just to slip out. If you're in the balcony, come on down. We'll give you just a moment. Come and join us across the front. But if you need God in this year for something in your life, we're going to believe God this morning that he's going to show up in your life and this year. And we're going to pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just pray with me right now. Would you just begin to say, Lord, I need you. God, we need you. These situations need you, God, whatever they may be today. Our need of God, our dependence upon God. If you're back, just kind of holding back, but you say, you know what, I need God, just to step out in faith, to come down and join us today. We're going to pray together. We're going to welcome the kingdom of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to invite you to exercise your faith and to believe God for even more in this matter. And we're just going to trust him. We're going to trust him with this. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to depend upon you, God. We're going to depend upon you, Lord. There may be things that you've tried to work out in your own. You've done your own planning. You've done things. You've tried, but it hasn't worked because you need God. You need God to work that out. Now, let's just begin to pray. I'm going to invite you, if you're forward, you've come forward today, just to right now lift up your hands and begin to thank God that he is your Father, to begin to praise him as our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Let's revere God. Let's honor God. Let's know that he is the answer. That he is the answer. He's a loving Father. He knows before we even pray. He knows what you're facing. We come to you today, God. We look to you today, God. We bring our hearts to you today, God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's worship him. Just worship him. Oh, worship him as your God today. We come to you. We come to you, God. We look to you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way that we have a reverent relationship with you, God. And we look to you, God. We look to you, God. We look to you for breakthrough. We realize, Lord, some things don't happen but by prayer. And so we are going to exercise our faith now in you, God, not in our faith in itself, but in you, God. We believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. It's not a perfect faith, but we offer what we believe now. And would you just tell him that you believe in him? You believe that he has good things in store for you. You believe that he's a benevolent father today. You believe that he has all power today, that his kingdom can break through and change your circumstances today. We believe you, God. We believe you, God. And we ask you in faith today. We come to you in bold faith today. We will come to you in bold faith tonight, Lord. It is a matter of prayer. It's a matter of prayer that we look to you as God our Father today. As God our Father today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And now we depend upon you. We depend upon you, Lord. We ask you to change our situations, whatever it may be, Lord. We ask you to change our situations. We pray that you would move by your power. Move by your power over everyone here, whatever the situation is. Lord, we pray for your move of your spirit in those matters, God. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done, we pray. Heal them, Jesus. Restore them, Jesus. Provide for them, Jesus. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, work. Release your power. God, we look to you. We are dependent upon you, God. We need you, God. We need you, God. Just like that father needed you, Lord, we need you. And we ask you to move in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing it now. And as we do, let's proclaim it from our hearts. God, you are my God. God, you are my God. And I will ever praise you. And as we sing it, let's worship him. Go ahead, sing it, worship team. Let's just move into his presence and worship again.